Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and
I'm not criticizing anybody's decorating choices or design choices, but we've all seen it. You've walked into the kids' nursery and it's a Noah's Ark theme. I think we might have even done this at one point with one of our kids. And there's the flood. There's the water. And then there is the ark, a nice little kind of bubbly boat floating cheerily upon the smooth waves. And then it's usually sticking out of the top of the little structure on top of the ark is the smiling giraffe. Maybe there's a camel in there, an elephant, a monkey might be kind of hanging off the edge. It looks like a great time. I mean, it just looks like, boy, wouldn't you want to go on that little cruise with all those fun animals? And you know, we know it's going to turn out okay because on the other side of the room, someone's painted a beautiful rainbow. Now, that is certainly a child's depiction, a childlike depiction of the event of the flood, but I don't know we'd be telling our kids this story if we told them the story as it's presented in the Bible. It is the story of the death of every man, woman, and child on the earth, with the exception of 8 people. It is the story of the death of every living creature that draws breath on the earth, except for the few, the relatively few, that they could stuff into the ark. Now, that's bad, but it's also even worse. It's the story of God raining down, literally, his judgment upon mankind and upon the earth. Now, it's also a story of salvation, which is probably why we like to tell it to our kids, but maybe we should get the facts straight when we tell them this story. And, you know, if we did, we might wait a little while to tell them this story of judgment and salvation in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. That's where we're going to be with Pastor Tom Baker for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest, and he's host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
Tom, how is it that this story often gets told tragically, incorrectly, especially in the Sunday school classroom?
I think sometimes what happens is because of the effect of evolution being taught, that people try and indicate that it wasn't a worldwide flood, or they can go the other way and say this was a wonderful thing that happened, that God saved people. Either way, they therefore give wrong law and definitely wrong gospel.
So where do we begin to tell this story? Because it starts with God observing, well, actually starts with man's wickedness, multiplying to the point where God simply cannot bear it any longer. How do we approach that?
God is pretty clear, because of the curse of sin, that the man who sins, they shall die. And when he's referring to death, he's referring to eternal death. Yesterday's Old Testament reading that I preached on from Ezekiel, the people are complaining that God is not fair. And God says, you do not think I am fair, but does not the man who does good, should he not be rewarded? And the man who does evil, should he not be punished? It is not that is not fair. It is you who is not fair. Because, of course, the people thought that they could do sin, and therefore there would be no consequences, either temporally or eternally. So what has happened here, God has come to a point where even in the English, he relents. He's sorry for having created the world because of the sinful nature of man. It is so bad now that so many things are happening that none of them find favor in the sight of God except for Noah and his family.
Now, one of the things that, God does initially, and it seems to kind of be a maybe even a little preview, he limits the span of man's life. We've just come off of the long, the catalog of the faithful leading up to Noah. And the lifespans, Tom, are mind-boggling, 800 years, 900 years. Even the people who get taken away quickly, like Enoch, 365 years. And then God says in chapter 6, I'm just not going to put up with man forever. He's flesh, and his day shall be 120 years. What's he doing?
This is, in my opinion, also the effects of sin. In fact, there's another thing that's going to happen. We know that the families on the earth came about because the brothers and sisters born to Adam and Eve were able to intermarry. That doesn't happen anymore. A disease kind of takes over, and most countries have laws against such intermarriage. So God is now going to shorten the days. And, you know, that can be good news, because the longer the devil has to tempt us, the more possibility there is that a man could fall from the faith. Whereas if he is kept for a shorter period of time, perhaps then he won't fall into those temptations.
So he has limited man's lifespan, and then we don't want to get caught up in it, but can you say anything about the Nephilim? They were on the earth in those days, and the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore them children, the mighty men of old. That's just kind of a note in there that often puzzles people.
The term Nephilim can actually be translated as thugs or tyrants. What would happen is the sons of God would be those that were descendants of Seth, because it is through the line of Seth that the Messiah is going to come, not through the line of Cain. But these sons of God, they looked at the daughters of man, and that would be referring to, therefore, those that were not in with God anymore, descendants of Cain, and they got to really enjoy how good those women looked. And so they married them because of their look, and they bore children to them, and this was a real problem because, of course, even more began to lose their faith with this kind of wickedness, as we see. By the way, this passage is a great example why we are not five-point Calvinists in not believing in perseverance of the saints. That is, that once you come to faith, you will never lose your faith. The sons of God were referred to as sons of God because they had faith. But then with this intermarriage, what happened? They began to lose their faith, their children were not faithful, and we ended up with, by the time of Noah, evil was all over the place.
It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and here's the part that I wanted you to talk about. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time, continually. What is man's fallen state, according to that passage?
The Bible makes a distinction between good works and fruit of the Holy Spirit. Even when they had done good works, one can say their intentions were evil, because a good work can be done, but the old Adam always has an ulterior motive, a self-centered reason in doing the good works. In fact, one can make a point that the Reformation was all about not how bad sin was, but rather, what is the place of good works in one's salvation? And the Lutherans said it has no place in getting you saved. And the Roman Catholics, of course, at that time said faith plus works is what saves you. So when God examines a work, he doesn't look at the outward action of the work, even if it appears to be a good work in the eyes of others. He always looks at the motivation of the heart. And it appears that at that time, all the motivations were evil continually. That is, they had self-interest. Every intention of their thoughts was only about what can I get out of it, except for this one family headed by Noah.
Does that mean, because it says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, does that mean that Noah wasn't as sinful as everybody else on the earth?
That's a very good point. No, he was 100% a sinner, but we can see this even today. Just because you're an atheist doesn't mean you do crimes all the time. There are a lot of atheists who have a wonderful life outwardly. They take care of their families, they pay their taxes, they stay under the speed limit, they obey the laws of the land, and they give food to the hungry, so that, in a sense, they act better than sometimes some Christians. The point here is, in his heart, Noah also was a sinner. But he had something that the rest of the people did not have, and that clearly was faith. That is, trust in the promises in regard to the coming of the Messiah. And therefore, it's not, you can't read that verse to give the impression that Noah merited favor from God. No. It says God found favor, or Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, God appreciated the trust that he had, which the Holy Spirit had given him, of course, but which he had never failed to continue to do.
One more question before we take our break, and when we come back, we'll get to the actual, the flood itself. It does say, that, and you mentioned this earlier, that God is sorry, and he even says himself, I'm sorry that I made them, all these living creatures, including man. What exactly is God saying there?
Yeah, that's an interesting word there. A lot of times, we cannot understand the thoughts of God, so we anthropomorphize them. In other words, we give God, in order to understand a little bit, how a person might regard it. And so we'll use words like, he was sorry he did this, he relented. But it wasn't because he did this on purpose, of course. It would be like a father brings up a child, and the child is given a car, but the father doesn't teach him how to drive it properly, and therefore he has a crash. And the father now is sorry that he gave him the car because of the misuse which the child made of the car. And this is what happened. God gave the world a wonderful place, but they misused it. And so from a human point of view, about the closest we can understand God to be feeling is that he relented. The fact that God can love so much that he's willing to give his only begotten son also means there are times when he kind of relents and is sorry for the way things are happening.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll do some more teaching from Genesis chapter 6 through 9, Noah and the Great Flood. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at BLC. cbc.edu.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Monday afternoon, September the 29th, we are teaching a Sunday school lesson, a very familiar one, Noah and the Flood in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show Law and Gospel, is our guest. The story then in verse 9 kind of backs up again and does it. It's almost like it starts with God regretting he'd made man and he determines to destroy him. And then we say, oh, but by the way, in verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then it kind of reverses itself. These are the generations of Noah. Noah is righteous and blameless, and then we get back to God's decision to destroy the earth. Now, it also says something of Noah there in verse 9 that it only says of Enoch in the previous chapter, and that is Noah walked with God. What does that mean, Tom?
Yes, this walking with God is something that occurred with Adam and Eve in their sinless state. The way we walk with God today is the same way that Noah did. He worshiped God. And therefore, he was known for his worship of a God that didn't seem to make any sense, telling him finally to build a big container in the middle of the desert where there was hardly any water around. And this walking with God shows a faith relationship. I want to back up just a little bit on that word relent. The best verse I found with that word in it was Psalm 106, in talking about that the people in Egypt were really rebellious, even when they were in captivity. And it says in verse 43, many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. And so that's important to understand, even with the flood and Adam and Eve in the garden. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented. Now, there again is that same word, but here we find the motivation for his relenting, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Now, for God to relent, therefore, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, he did that with Adam and Eve. He removed them from the Garden of Eden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever in this horrible state. He also relented, I would say, therefore, with the people in the flood, because though Noah and his family were the only ones left, it appears to me it'd be only a matter of time before nobody would be left, and therefore the line to the Messiah would be gone. And so God was protecting his covenant because of his steadfast love to his people, and therefore was getting rid of Satan's crew, so in my opinion, the line to the Messiah could continue.
So God is going to save Noah ultimately because he has a promise to keep.
That's right. He made a covenant to Adam and Eve that through them would come the Savior, and Seth was the line through which it would come.
violence is mentioned twice in the verses that follow there. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And then when God speaks to Noah, he says, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And I'm wondering why he focuses on the violence.
Martin Luther is just a genius in his commandments, especially when he says, what does this mean? Even the Pharisees did not understand that they were committing murder, not because they thought they weren't, because they weren't killing anybody on purpose. But as the commandment says, we should fear and love God that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor, but befriend him and help him in every bodily need. This was not being done by the people of that day. And so the violence, certainly I'm sure there was a violence not only in the sense of physical violence, but also there was a huge hatred of people. And that was causing more enmity, just as anything today where sin comes in can just disrupt an entire family and even a nation.
So that's kind of the undeniable evidence of man's wickedness, that he is doing violence to one another?
Yes, and this is a violence that was not permitted by God, which would be a breaking of the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill.
He says, I will destroy them with the earth, he says. And that's an interesting way of putting it, because it sounds like he's basically saying, I'm going to keep the earth, but I'm going to get rid of man.
And the earth part that's going to be used to destroy is that which he destroyed, again, out of love, the Egyptians, when they were trying to catch up to the Israelites at the Red Sea. He permitted the earth, that is the water of the earth, to cover them. And it says that all of the army was destroyed by drowning in the Red Sea.
So he instructs Noah in the construction of the ark. He gives them at least the basic dimensions and design of the ark, and then tells them he's going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. A couple questions here. Some have kind of balked at the sheer size of this boat. They've come at it two ways, by way of being critical, and we're talking here about kind of the liberal Bible scholars who would say it's just simply impossible for someone to construct a boat of this size. And others would say, even if he did, he wouldn't be able to fit all the animals in. All sorts of arguments made by the critical scholars of the Old Testament. What are your thoughts, Tom?
I am not near as good as Answers in Genesis. I would encourage people to go to that. In fact, just today we bought a magazine for one of our grandchildren because they have tremendous answers. For example, on today's program, Ken Ham was talking about how come we didn't find any fossils of kangaroos in Europe if, you know, that's where the ark was, near there. And his answer was so simple, is fossils come about not because an animal dies, but it has to die in a catastrophic sense. And so by the time the flood came along, the animals, you know, descended from there, but it was a flood that put many of those animals in danger. He had such a simple answer. We believe that, by the way, Ken Ham in Answers in Genesis is making an ark to the dimensions as found in the Bible. We believe it's 450 feet long by 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. In other words, it's about 1.5 football fields in length and 3 decks high. And the way it was being made, those materials were there at that time. So the fact that it took him, look how long it took him to make the ark, 100 years. So, of course, there was enough time to do that.
He says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. What is this covenant that he's talking about?
The covenant that we find up to this point, because Abraham hasn't yet come on the scene, is, of course, the covenant from Genesis 3:15, where God comes to Adam and Eve, and he says the fact that because you have done this, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, which is singular, her offspring, shall bruise your head, which we find in Isaiah 53, that he was bruised for our iniquities. You shall bruise his heel, that he was also bruised in the sense wounded by, of course, the crucifixion. But the devil is therefore the one who is going to be destroyed by the coming of the Messiah through the family of Adam. And in order to keep that, the same thing he did with Boaz and Ruth, even though Naomi was really upset because her family wasn't going to be continuing, God had the situation in such a way that Boaz ended up marrying Ruth, a Gentile, in order to keep the line to the Messiah going. And this is what I see he is doing also here with the flood.
Before we take this break, the book of Hebrews tells us what Noah was doing while he was building the ark in that 100 years. Not how he built it, but the book of Hebrews says that he was proclaiming the gospel or preaching to the people during those 100 years. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
That's Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. And it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Because the people were saying, why are you building this ark in the middle of an area that there's hardly any water? And then when he said, because God is bringing judgment upon you, they would laugh and scorn him because they didn't think they were such bad sinners. And therefore, by the very work he did, he was preaching law. And then, of course, the fact that the ark was going to save people was the gospel.
When we come back with Pastor Tom Baker, we will have about another 10 minutes teaching this Sunday school lesson on Noah and the flood. We're in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson as we do with him every week. Today, Noah and the Flood in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. there is a tremendous Sunday school curriculum that will not get this story. It won't sugarcoat this story or turn all these animals into stuffed animals and Noah into some kind of lovable plush toy and leave the point of judgment and God's grace out. This Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. It tells the story as it ought to be told, appropriate to the level of the children's age and development. Growing in Christ never forgets the crucial question, which is, where's Jesus in all of this? A question that we will respond, that we'll get from Pastor Tom Baker here in a few minutes. Find out more about Growing in Christ, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call. They'll send you a free sample. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Tom, they all enter the ark. We're told that Noah is 600 years old when the flood waters come. The story of the course of the flood, they're in this place, they're in that boat for, well, the better part of a year. And then in verse 8, it starts with these words, and I want your thoughts on it. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. What does it mean that God remembers Noah?
The word remember, particularly in regard to the Lord's Supper, is not talking about a memory item. It's actually a do word. It's an action word. If I remember my wife's birthday, that doesn't come about because 3 days after the birthday, I say to her, oh, by the way, I remember your birthday was 3 days ago. No, it means that I give her a gift. When God remembers his people, he gives them gifts. When he forgets a people, he curses them. Therefore, to remember Noah simply means that God is going to keep the promises that he made to Noah. And therefore, it is God doing something so that when I receive the Lord's Supper and I do this in his remembrance, what I really believe it means is that I'm receiving the body and blood of Christ because that's the way he remembers me. He's giving me an assurance of his salvation. And just one point on that that I think is so important. In our text, Genesis 9, verse 4, Noah is permitted now to eat flesh. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So from God's point of view, the blood represents the life. Guess what we do in the Lord's Supper? We receive the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we are receiving the assurance that we do have life.
He, after bringing them all safely out of the ark, he establishes a covenant with Noah. Verse 8 of chapter 9. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and then he says, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. He gives the sign of the rainbow. What's that covenant all about?
That is a covenant that we never have to worry that the end of the earth is going to come by means of a floodwaters. And scholars differ as to whether or not the rainbows existed before or they just came into being. Some people think that up to that time there was just mist all over the air, and so there was no rainbow. But if you believe that the days were much like we have today, there were rainbows, and God therefore pointed to the rainbow, much as we would point to a serpent as an evil item in light of the Garden of Eden situation. But whether or not rainbows were there at all, the fact is that when we look at a rainbow, God is giving a sign. And that is important, that he continues to give signs to establish his covenant. And that's why one of the definitions of a sacrament is a sign that has a visible means. Water in baptism, bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, although I wouldn't cut out absolution as a sacrament because indeed that also confers the forgiveness of sins.
Now, it's interesting that when he sets this bow, he says, in the clouds, he says, when I send clouds on the earth and the bow is there in the clouds, he says, I will see it. This is God speaking. He says, I will see it. It's certainly assigned to us, Tom. But he says in the first instance there that he will see it and will remember the covenant. Does that connect back with what you were talking about God remembering?
Yes. When he sees his people coming forward to baptize the children, he remembers the covenant, so that when the pastor says, I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guess what's happening? God is remembering his covenant and doing what he promises to do. So, particularly in Lutheran theology, the sacraments are not just signs of what God has promised. They actually do what he says they are going to do, so that a child that is a sinful human being, upon being baptized, not only has received the gift of the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit.
What is the connection between the story of Noah and the flood and baptism?
This is one that I just came across due to my good friend, Pastor Peter Kurowski, and it was one of his elders who actually remarked about this. Pastor Kurowski checked it out and tested it out with three Old Testament prophets, and it comes from Genesis 5, just before the story of Noah. It's the names of the Old Testament patriarchs from Adam to Noah. And I always like doing this. I like finding out, what does a name mean? I'm going to tell you what the names mean, and then we're going to put them in a sentence. And I was really astonished. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means comfort or rest. And guess what you get when you put all those names in a sentence? Here it is. Man was appointed mortal, very sorrowful indeed, but the blessed God of grace promised to come down teaching how his death shall bring the despairing comfort. That is almost what John 3:16 says. You just say the names, what they mean in that sentence, and you have the promise of the Messiah due to the blessed God of grace who's promised to come down. And each one of those words, each one of those names means that. Don't tell me that Moses was the author of this. No, God's the author. Moses is the writer, because I don't think any writer could ever have made this up so beautifully to show the gospel just before the incident with Noah.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show. It's called Law and Gospel. And next week, Tom's going to lead us in a Sunday school lesson on God calling Abram from Genesis chapter 12. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Thanks to Pastor Joel Basely and Emmanuel Lutheran Church up there in Dearborn, Michigan. Boy, they've been members of the Issues Etc. 300 for a long time, and they have recently renewed their membership there in our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. Now, by joining the Issues Etc. 300, not only is your congregation supporting this worldwide outreach, but the congregation will also receive advertising there, on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. You can find out everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. Equip yourself to go and ask your congregation as they plan for this coming year's budget. There's a one-page flyer you can download at our support page, issuesetc.org. Click support. And thank you in advance for doing so. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller respond to the evangelical proof text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How is that misunderstood in pop American evangelicalism? How should we rightly understand that very famous passage from the book of Philippians? We'll also continue our series with Pastor Jordan Cooper on the confessional documents of Calvinism. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. See, Christ is there every place, isn't he? He is there. He is the one who actually sent the judgment. He is the Lord that looks down and is sorrowful that he had made man in the first place, but because there is a promise to keep, a promise that he has made and that he himself will keep. The one who spoke that promise to Adam and Eve, even in the midst of their fall, is the one who sends the judgment of the flood, saves Noah and his family, renews that covenant, and promises never again to judge the earth in that manner. Now, he can do that because, as Pastor Baker pointed out so beautifully there at the end of our conversation, this Jesus is planning to come himself and to subject himself not just to the temporal judgment of God, but to the eternal judgment of God at the cross, not just for 8 souls, but for all people. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.